Good morning. My name is Rachel. Matthew was one of the disciples of Jesus. He was there and he saw it all. So I'm now going to read from his account of what happened. Early in the morning, all the chief priests and the elders of the people made their plans how to have Jesus executed. So they bound him, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate, the governor. When Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that Jesus was condemned, he was seized with remorse and returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders. "I have sinned," he said, "for I have betrayed innocent blood." "What is that to us?" they replied. "That's your responsibility." So Judas threw the money into the temple and left. Then he went away and hanged himself. The chief priest picked up the coins and said, "It is against the law to put this into the treasury, since it's blood money." So they decided to use the money to buy the potter's field as a burial place for foreigners. That is why it has been called the Field of Blood to this day. Then what was spoken by Jeremiah, the prophet, was fulfilled. They took the 30 pieces of silver, the price set on him by the people of Israel, and they used them to buy the potter's field, as the Lord commanded me. Meanwhile, Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "You have said so," Jesus replied. When he was accused by the chief priests and the elders, he gave no answer. Then Pilate asked him, "Don't you hear the testimony they are bringing against you?" But Jesus made no reply, not even to a single charge, to the great amazement of the governor. Now, it was the governor's custom at the festival to release a prisoner chosen by the crowd. At that time, they had a well-known prisoner whose name was Jesus Barabbas. So when the crowd had gathered, Pilate asked them, "Which one do you want me to release to you, Jesus Barabbas or Jesus who is called the Messiah?" For he knew it was out of self-interest that they had handed Jesus over to him. While Pilate was sitting on the judge's seat, his wife sent him this message: "Don't have anything to do with that innocent man, for I have suffered a great deal today in a dream because of him." But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and to have Jesus executed. "Which of the two do you want me to release to you?" asked the governor. "Barabbas," they answered. "What shall I do then with Jesus who is called the Messiah?" Pilate asked. They all answered, "Crucify him." "Why? What crime has he committed?" asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, "Crucify him." When Pilate saw that he was getting nowhere, but that instead an uproar was starting, he took water and washed his hands in front of the crowd. "I am innocent of this man's blood," he said. "It is your responsibility." All the people answered, "His blood is on us and on our children." Then he released Barabbas to them, but he had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. Then the governor's soldiers took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole company of soldiers around him. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on his head. They put a staff in his right hand. Then they knelt in front of him and mocked him. "Hail, King of the Jews," they said. They spit on him and took the staff and struck him on the head again and again. After they had mocked him, they took off the robe and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him away to crucify him. As they were going out, they met a man from Cyrene named Simon, and they forced him to carry the cross. They came to a place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. There they offered Jesus wine to drink, mixed with gall, but after tasting it, he refused to drink it. When they had crucified him, they divided up his clothes by casting lots, and sitting down, they kept watch over him there. Above his head, they placed the written charge against him, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Two rebels were crucified with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "You who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from the cross if you are the Son of God." In the same way, the chief priests, the teachers of the law and the elders mocked him. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" In the same way, the rebels who were crucified with him also heaped insults on him. From noon until 3 PM, darkness came over all the land. About 3 PM, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing there heard this, they said, "He's calling Elijah." Immediately, one of them ran and got a sponge. He filled it with wine vinegar, put it on a staff, and offered it to Jesus to drink. The rest said, "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him." And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook, the rocks split, and the tombs broke open. The bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs after Jesus' resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared to many people. When the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, "Surely he was the Son of God."
Thanks, Rachel. And good morning again, everyone. Paul Cooper's my name. Most people call me Coops, and I'm one of the pastors here at Trinity Church in Campbelltown. It's great to have you all with us this morning, and particularly if you're new or you're visiting us this morning, thanks so much for spending your time with us on such a significant day. Now let's pray as we begin. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your great love to us expressed through the Lord Jesus. And we ask that you would help us now to see with fresh eyes everything that you hold out to us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, someone sacrificially giving up their own life for others. I wonder if you can imagine exactly what that would be like. Now, many of you would remember the Port Arthur massacre. It was a mass shooting in Tasmania. It was tragic back in 1996. 35 people were killed at Port Arthur that day. And afterwards, they found dead people draped over the bodies of others. There were people there who had died trying to protect the ones underneath them from the bullets that were flying around that day. Men and women who'd given up their lives, desperate to protect their family, dying to save the ones that they loved. I wonder if you could imagine being there, facing death. But someone loves so much, they sacrifice themselves for you so that you live. Could you imagine what that would be like? And then how you would feel from that day on and every day, waking up in thankfulness, just remembering every day for the rest of your life. Today is Good Friday, and it's a little bit like that. in that today is a day that we especially remember sacrifice, salvation by another willing sacrifice made from love. Today we especially remember the sacrifice of one man, a man called Jesus Christ, one man who sacrificed himself for you and for me and for millions, and he went through hell to do it. It's his story of sacrifice that we're looking at this morning. Now there'll be people here today that know quite a bit about Jesus. Some may not be very familiar with him at all, but no serious historian denies his existence and that he lived in the area broadly around Jerusalem around 2,000 years ago. He was a tradesman until he turned 30, and then he started his ministry. 3 years later, he was crucified. But those 3 years, just 3 years, but they changed the entire world forever. Something started that can't be stopped. Today, a third of the entire world now identify with this man. And actually, if you read through our history, it's something that in the Western world, it drove our systems of law, our schools, our hospitals, our care for the poor, showed the world the dignity of human life regardless of who you are. Fact is, if you live in the world, he's affected your life, whether you realize that or not. And he did it by sacrificing his. In this reading that we've just heard from Rachel, we've heard about the final hours of this man's life. It's from the biography that was written by Matthew. As Rachel said, one of the followers of Jesus, he lived, he traveled with Jesus for those 3 years. In this reading, it brings us to the end of that time where Jesus is deserted by his followers. He's hated by the religious leadership of the time. He's alone and he is utterly abandoned. And now he's facing the Roman governor for the region, Pontius Pilate. And Pilate is trying to work out just who this Jesus is. And it's all happened because what it says in Matthew chapter 26, the high priest accused Jesus of blasphemy, saying this man deserves death because he claims he's the Messiah, the Son of God. But the Jewish people, they're under the rule of the Romans in the first century. They can't execute anyone, not legally at least. So what they do is they take him to Pilate because they need the Roman governor to order someone's death. Now, what do you reckon Pilate is likely to think about all of that? Pilate's this high-ranking Roman official who doesn't believe in the Lord. Why would he care that someone was speaking about a God that he doesn't even believe in? But notice in verse 11, if you've got your leaflets or your Bibles open there, notice in verse 11, the religious leaders are very sly because Pilate asks Jesus, "Are you the king of the Jews?" See, the religious leaders, they've nuanced their accusation. They've told Pilate, he claims he's a king. And that's true, the Messiah is God's king, but the religious leaders know that only the Romans appoint kings in their empire. Like, if you want to be a king, you put yourself up against the emperor, and that is a death sentence. But if you read through Matthew's account, Jesus, he never picked up a sword. He never raised up an army. He never spoke out against the Roman occupation, actually. He's not that sort of king. And actually, this whole thing is ridiculous. He was put on trial in front of the religious council, accused of blasphemy by calling himself God, having actually done many things that only God could do. Raising the dead, healing disease, controlling nature. And now he's in front of Pilate, accused of calling himself king, but never actually having done anything that a power-seeking, rebellion-leading king might do. See, the fact is, Jesus is the king of the Jews, but not in a political way. He's not there to defeat the Romans by military might. It's just that this message of truth and love that he carried. It threatened the religious leaders' power and authority. And so they want him dead. And Pilate's no fool. He knows it. In verse 18, it says he knows they handed Jesus over not because he's guilty, but because it suits them to have him killed. See, Pilate knows this is an innocent man. And his wife is convinced of it. And the crowd who are crying out for his blood, they can't explain what he's done either. Why? What crime has he committed? Pilate asks in verse 23. But they don't have an answer. Instead, they just shout all the louder, "Crucify him!" So who is Jesus? Well, so far it's clear that he is an innocent man. But actually, he is so much more than that. If you spend some time when you read the first part of Matthew's biography, you can see that Jesus has spent 3 years doing miraculous things. Like I said before, heal disease, raise the dead, driven out demons, controlled nature, total control over the natural and the supernatural. And then notice in verse 50, no one took his spirit from him. He gave up his spirit himself. See, through all of this, he's so clearly in control, even right up until the end, doing things that only God could do. So who is Jesus? He is a man, but he's also God. God the Son, born from the Virgin Mary, and he's innocent. He's innocent of blasphemy. In fact, he's innocent of everything. He's the only man to have never sinned. That's who Jesus is. And it's so important for us to understand that because it's crucial to what he then goes on to do, which is to carry out the greatest act of love the world will ever see. In fact, his entire 3 years of ministry, it was showing the world just how much God loves them, healing, showing compassion, calling people to himself, explaining the truth about God and our world, explaining God is real, and that God has shown already how best to live in his creation, but his creatures, that's us, had messed it up. It's what happens when you ignore God. That's what sin is. It leads to all the brokenness and all the evil that we see in the world. And there is a consequence. There's a just judgment for sin. See, Jesus, he spent 3 years showing the world all those things, but then telling them that God loves them so much, he was going to fix this problem that we had created by taking the horrible cost of sin on himself. Jesus would do that by willingly sacrificing himself for us. Willingly enduring something horrendous because he so loves. We see it from verse 26. It started with a flogging. Just one word, but it represents a terrible torture. They used leather whips with small pieces of bone and metal in them. Just one whipping often would kill. And then after that, he was crucified before a crowd of people all crying out for his blood. See, this here, it's the ultimate act of evil. God's creatures torturing and murdering their own creator. And crucifixion was not quick. It was a long-suffering death. It was shameful and it was agonizing. See, death came when your legs couldn't hold you up anymore. And your head and your throat sink into your body because your arms are held up by nails. But your legs give way. And so you suffocate in your own chest. But that wasn't the worst part for Jesus. Jesus endured hell on the cross. And I mean that literally. It's why he cries out, "Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He's tasting hell itself. The rightful condemnation for rebelling against God. The just judgment for holding on to the sinful things that God hates. the absence of anything good, the lack of anything pleasing, just a joyless vacuum, no hope, and none of God's goodness at all, just his right anger for our wrongdoing. That's what he's experiencing. It's the horror of hell, judgment for the world's rebellion. But Jesus never rebelled against God. He never sinned. And so why does God the Son willingly take that on himself? It's because of love. See, sin, it's a human debt, so only a human can pay it, but one human might pay for their own sin, but not anyone else's. And this is why it's so crucial to understand who Jesus is. He is human, so he can pay the debt of human sin. And he's sinless, so he can pay the sin for others. And he's God, so the price he pays is more than sufficient to pay for the sins of the entire world. See, God's creatures killing their creator, it's the ultimate act of evil, but the creator turns that monstrous act into the single most loving act in all of human history. Because Jesus' sacrifice pays on our behalf the debt of sin that we all owe. Justice is done there on the cross. The terrible consequence for sin paid for, paid by God for us, because he loves. So I wonder if you can see that the cross is where love and justice, they come together. This is God's brilliant solution to our problem. And it's how one innocent man who had no army, no political control, changed the entire world. Because he defeated an enemy far greater than any military force. His willing sacrifice defeated sin and death. And the curtain in the temple was torn to show that by faith in him, he's given us access and brought peace between us and our Creator God, giving us life. That's what Jesus came to do. And ever since, people have been challenged to decide what to do with Jesus. You can see it in our passage. Everyone had to make a decision about Jesus. Pilate had to. He asked Jesus, "Are you the King of the Jews?" And Jesus says, "You have said so." Now, it's interesting, isn't it? He's not directly agreeing, but he's not denying it either. It's like if I ate the last slice of cheesecake at a party. Now, I love cheesecake. This is my favourite dessert. I personally think it should be a food group. But to eat the last slice would be a travesty. That would be a terrible thing to do. And so it would be fair enough if you were a bit upset with me about that. And so imagine if you asked me if I ate that cake and I say, "Well, you've said so." It challenges you, doesn't it? You've said I ate it. Makes you think, is that what I'm saying? Do I think he did or didn't eat it? Now, if it's cheesecake, I probably did eat it. But my response, it invites you to choose, doesn't it? Make your claim. Did I commit that horrendous act of cheesecake robbery or not? What do you think? See, this conversation with Pilate, it's like that. Am I the king? What do you think? You need to make a decision. And the crowd, they have to make a decision about Jesus too. In verse 17, Pilate asks them, "Which one do you want me to release to you, Jesus Barabbas or Jesus, who is called the Messiah?" Now the thing in this Barabbas character, he's a murderer. Luke chapter 23, verse 19, it tells us that he's a murderer. And so the crowd, they have to decide, do they want a murderer or do they want Jesus? And the chief priests, they convince the people, and so they yell for Barabbas. Well, the New South Wales Legal Aid website says, if you encourage the offenders of a crime in any way at the scene by shouting out or yelling encouragement or directions, you can be charged as a principal in the second degree. Well, Jesus is innocent. So I reckon that makes the crowd and the chief priests guilty of at least second degree murder. So Barabbas the murderer is released to the murderers. See, the crowd have made their choice. They've rejected Jesus. And eventually Pilate makes his decision. The lives of two men at stake, one clearly guilty, one clearly not. And bizarrely, Pilate seems to ask the crowd what to do in verse 22 and 23. It's like Peter Malinauskas coming out on the steps of Parliament House in Adelaide and asking the visiting crowd for advice. It's ridiculous. And we read his decision in verse 24. I'm innocent of this man's blood, he said. It's your responsibility. And all the people answered, his blood is on us and on our children. Then he released Barabbas to them, but he had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. See, intimidated by the crowd, he puts his own interests first. He sends Jesus to his death. Everyone there that day, they had a decision to make. The chief priests, they wanted to protect their position and power, so they chose to reject Jesus. That's how this whole thing got started. The crowd, they could have had him released, but with a bit of peer pressure, they chose to reject him too. And even if there were people there who weren't calling out for his blood and just turned away from it all, that's a decision as well. Ignoring Jesus, not speaking up for him. It's actually the same as rejecting him. And then Pilate, well, he puts his status and his reputation first, doesn't he? And he too rejects Jesus. In fact, in everything that we heard, only the centurion and some with him saw the truth. And you have to think, these are hard men, veterans of brutal conflicts. They would have seen difficult deaths, would have been responsible for quite a few themselves. And they saw this sacrificial death, felt the earthquake and all that happened, and they also made a decision. But they said, surely he was the Son of God. See, everyone there that day made a decision one way or the other about what to do with Jesus. And that's the thing about Jesus. Everyone actually does. Either accepting him, trusting him as Lord and Saviour, or rejecting him. And as I said, ignoring him is the same as rejecting. So back then and in all the centuries since, right up to today, everyone makes a decision about Jesus. Let me ask you a question. What was your reaction back when we read that Barabbas was getting off free? Barabbas exchanged for Jesus. Jesus dying in Barabbas's place. What were you thinking? Did you think that this Barabbas guy doesn't deserve the life he's being given? And Jesus doesn't deserve to lose his? Did you think this just isn't fair? Well, the fact is, it isn't. But our sin put him there too. And like Barabbas, we don't deserve the life that he gives us through faith. And I don't say that to make us feel guilt. I say it to show how much he loves. Salvation through faith, even for those who are accessories to his murder. Sin forgiven, raised to life as he was, to be with him forever. That's how much God loves us. Everyone makes a decision about Jesus. And so what is yours? What is yours? It might be the very first time that you've thought about that. Or maybe you called Jesus Lord and Saviour long ago. Even so, you'll be faced with situations every day where you need to keep making decisions for Jesus. No matter where you're at with Jesus, it's easy to be swept along with the crowd, to fear ridicule, to not want to feel socially uncomfortable. And it can be hard to just give up our wants and see that what God wants for us is actually better. If you're here this morning and you haven't yet made a decision for Jesus, is it one of those things that's holding you back? Today is the day to ask yourself, what is holding you back? Or if you have made that decision already, when do you find it hardest to keep deciding for him? Maybe at work or the school gate, in your sports team on the weekend. Maybe when there's peer pressure of the crowd or the fear of ridicule or the threat of social isolation. Possibly just when we feel that desire to live our way instead of his. Wherever you're at with Jesus, every day is an opportunity to decide for him. To see him like the centurion saw him, a man who is the Son of God, who willingly sacrificed himself to endure hell so we don't have to, because he so deeply loves. Let's keep that at the forefront of our minds, be empowered by it. Sure that through faith our sin is always forgiven and we will be raised to life with him forever. You know, being saved from a hail of bullets in a place like Port Arthur, that would be incredible. It would change your outlook every single day for the rest of your life. But being saved from judgment by Jesus, that's miraculous. And it changes your outlook for eternity. And with Jesus, eternity is the rest of your life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the Lord Jesus, for his willing sacrifice to make us right with you. And Father, please help us to turn to him always, safe in the knowledge that we are so loved and that through faith we are forgiven and saved. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.